We hope that I have you in this so sinful world is anchored in the blood of the Lamb. Though the billows are raging and we're tossed to and fro, there is peace beneath that flow. My hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. There is no other fountain so sweet, for it washed away my sin, gave me peace and joy within. My hope is anchored in His blood. Only one thing will matter when my time has come to die. The treasures of this world won't mean a thing, but the joy of knowing Jesus will banish all my fears, for it took away death's sting. My hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. There is no other fountain so sweet, for it washed away my sin, gave me peace and joy within. My hope is anchored in His blood. My hope is anchored in His blood.
Amen. Well, we got most of the words the same. She changes them every now and again. Since I'm getting the last word, I'm going to tell you who messed up there. she gave you the kitchen sink rendition of it. That's what it was. All right. So anyhow, take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. John chapter 3. And verse number 16, of course, you know, most of us know this verse by heart. And if you don't, you need to learn it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this being Thanksgiving month, listen, you say, "Preacher, what I have to give thanks for?" You better give thanks that God loved the world. And so we're going to look at this verse this morning. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for Your love for us. Pray now that You help us as we study this verse of Scripture. Help us to see just the depths of it, Lord. And I know there's no way that I'll ever be able to even skim the surface of it. But, Lord, I pray that we'll take it and meditate upon it and just be amazed at it over and over again of all that You have for us and all that You've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll notice He says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. Now, you know who God is. That's the one that Genesis says, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the one who created us. And now listen, there's no place for evolution. Listen, God created in the beginning. Listen, God not only created the heavens and the earth, He created the space that He put the heavens and the earth in. When you think about it, when an artist gets ready to paint, he stretches out that piece of canvas. God had to stretch out the piece of canvas so that He could actually put the heavens and the earth in it and paint all these things that you and I see today. God had to do all that because, after all, when the beginning there was only God. And so God created the heavens and the earth. And that God that created the heavens, the earth, created man upon the earth and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now God created all the other animals have life, but none of the other animals, as it said, that God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And man is distinct in his creation. A man is not like the puppy dogs and the kitty cats. When the puppy dogs and the kitty cats die, they die. But when man dies, man goes back to the God who created him and the one who gave him life. And so we are different in that respect. And so, it's amazing to me in the world that we live in that if you try to put a kitty cat or a puppy dog to sleep, everybody gets all up in arms, but they can sure abort babies and have no problems with it. We are living in a mixed up world, but man was created in the image of God. And God, man steals, that image may be marred, but that image is still stamped upon man. And he's created in the image of his maker. And into him was breathed the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That soul never dies. It never dies. It never goes to sleep. You know, you hear this thing about soul sleep. When you die, your soul sleeps until the rest. No, your soul, when you die, your soul either goes to God or it goes to hell. One of the two. It's one of those two. Remember that when the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Paul said for the Christian to die is to be with Christ. And so you're going to one of two places when you die. And it behooves you, because after you die, it's too late to make your change. You can't change it after that. Once you die, it's over, and your choice is sealed in your physical death. So you and I need to make sure that we know where we're going to spend eternity, because after you enter into eternity, it's too late to change. But God so loved the world. God loved the world enough to make sure that man could know where he's going to spend eternity. Aren't you glad of that? Listen, how would you like to die and not know whether you're going to heaven or hell, and then just to find out that you tried to do everything that you could to make sure you go to heaven and but you missed something? Wouldn't that be a terrible way to die? God, aren't you glad God had made it simple so that you and I could know for sure? And so God so loved the world. And so how much did he love? The word so, he said he worked in when he says God so loved the world. Let me back up here. You know what that word love is? If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, you'll read, if you're using a King James Bible, it'll tell you find the word charity. That's the same word. That's the same Greek word that's translated love here. One of the things about the Bible, there's a lot of things that we use we call synonyms. You know, what would English language be without synonyms? It'd be a pretty boring language. But God uses all kinds of different words to give. And what he's doing, he's bringing out all kinds of different flavors of the meaning of the word. Now, our pastor in Louisiana used to tell us, he said, now study of the original language won't change the meaning of the word of God, but it certainly will enhance it. And so when you realize that this word love, there's so many synonyms that use, one of those synonyms being charity. Well, you and I know what charity is. Christmas time's coming up. They're going to have the fellas out there and the ladies out there. They're going to be, well, they got lazy now. They don't even ring the bell. You know, now they got a little ringer that rings it for them. But you know what they're doing? They're out there ringing that bell. They got a little pot there. You throw a little money in the pot, and we call that giving to charity. Why is it charity? Because the people who get that money, they can't pay it back. They don't even know who gave it. But they can't pay it back. And that's the same thing's true of you and I. You and I can't pay back our debt, the debt that we owe to God. You and I owe a debt that we cannot pay. And so if God didn't pay that debt, you and I would be in trouble. And so, but God was willing to pay the debt. And that's the idea about that word love. God so worried that he had charity upon the world. Aren't you glad of that? He did for the world what the world could not do for themselves. And so that's the idea behind the word love. But then he says, for he so loved the world. Now in that word so, the primary meaning of that word is not how much. The primary meaning is how. Somebody used to tell the little story that they asked the Lord how much he loved him, and he stretched out his arms and said this much and died. And there's a lot of truth to that little story, because it is. God in this manner loved the world. You know how much God loved the world by the manner in which he showed the world. You see, the idea is God is pointing to Calvary, and said, Jesus said that God loved the world so much, and God loved the world in this manner that he was willing not to withhold the very best heaven had to offer. Not even his own darling son would he withhold from the world, because that was the world. You see, the word love there, or it says that he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that idea behind that word gave is not in that he gave the world what the world most wanted, but he gave the world what the world most needed. You see, God's love is so great that he'll overlook and even take criticism. How many times we criticize God because he doesn't do things the way that we think he ought to do it? You know why God doesn't do things the way that we think he ought to do it? Because God knows what's best. And so therefore God will do what's best. Parents run into this. How many times have parents told their children, you can't do this and you can't do that? And children said, if you love me, you'd let me do this. Not realizing their parents were doing what was best for them. You see, God's love does what's best, even if it's not appreciated. And God so loved the world. God in this manner loved the world in that he gave the world what they needed, even if they did not appreciate it. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that that Christ died. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God showed his love, put his love on open display. Even though you and I didn't realize what God was doing, even though you and I didn't appreciate what God was doing, and even though that there are a lot of people who will live and die and never care anything about what God was doing, and will criticize God for not doing what they want, even though God did what was best. You see, for God so loved the world that he did for the world what was best, what was needful, at the risk of them not understanding and not caring. He did it anyway. Say, parents do it all the time. They do what's best because that's what's needed, even though they may not be appreciated for it. So I want you to keep that in mind. And then I want you to keep in mind Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 26. Now we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 26. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 26 says, likewise, no, wait, this is not the verse that we talked about in Sunday school. This is a different one. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, many times when we pray and say, God, we need you to do a certain thing. You know what God says? The Spirit of God says, Father, this is what they're praying for, but they don't understand. This is not what they really need. This is what they really need. If you would answer this prayer in this way, this would be the greatest benefit to them. And sometimes we look at God and say, well, God, you didn't answer my prayer. And God says, yes, I did answer your prayer. I answered your prayer in the way that it needed, which was most beneficial for you. You just didn't have enough sense to realize it. Usually, how many times have we said, boy, I've heard people say, and I know I've probably said it before, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this and about that and about the other. You know, when we get to heaven and we find out how good God's done things, we'll say, well, boy, that was a dumb thing to pray for anyhow. I don't think there's going to be no sitting down with God and asking God questions. I think we're going to realize that day that God knew exactly what he was doing. And God loved us enough to do what was best for us, even if we did not realize it. So God is gracious enough to give us his Spirit when he saves us. His Spirit comes in and indwells the new man. Ephesians chapter number 4 says that God, when he saves a man, he creates him a new man. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then after he creates that new man in it, the Spirit of God comes in and moves in into that new man and indwells that new man to help that new man to do the works that God asked him to do. Isn't that good? And not only that, but to straighten out our prayers and say, Lord, say, Father, this is, I know what the God, I know what they're asking for, but this is really what they need. This is really, if they had enough sense to be able to see as you see, they would know this is what they need and this is what they would ask. I'm glad there's somebody here to ask God for those things that I would ask for if I had enough sense to know what I needed to ask for. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I like that. Then Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32 says, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you everything that you ask for. But it does mean that he'll give you everything that love says this is what's most needful. God is in the business of giving men what's most needful, not what they covet after. So many times we don't get our prayers answered because we're so busy saying, God, I want it this and I want it this way and I want it at this time. And I don't care. I know what's best for me. And God says, no, you don't know what's best for you. If you just yield yourself, if you just, you know, when Jesus talked about asking in his name, I think that's what he's referring to. You just ask God to let the Spirit of God correct your prayers where they're wrong and to give you what's necessary, and you'll find out that God will answer those prayers. And so anyhow, God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave in this manner. This is the manner that he proved how much he loved the world, that he gave to the world what was most needful. You say, what was the world's greatest need? Well, the world's greatest need was not a good example. The world's greatest need was a Savior. If all we needed was a good example, I mean, we could have got that. Jesus wouldn't have had to die to give us a good example. But we needed more than a good example. We needed a Savior. You see, man is lost in trespasses and sin. Matter of fact, if you want to turn up and over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. Boy, I've had 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know how I got there. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one were dead, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, that's our problem. All of us are dead. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I know I read this passage of scripture quite a bit, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. You notice he said all of us. He didn't say some of us. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, they're wicked and we're, you know, and we're righteous and all that kind of stuff. And, we're going to heaven because we're Americans. After all Americans are Christians because all Americans are basically morally good people. You know, but all those people over in Africa, they've got bones in their nose and they wear loincloths and they dance around drums and all that kind of stuff. And they're all heathen, so they're all going to hell. They need to be saved. No, the fact is that Americans, moral Americans, are just as lost as unmoral heathens. All of us were dead in trespasses. All of us in time past. Every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, preacher, I'm righteous. I'm a good person. I'm a good moral person. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. I'm a good this. I'm a good that. That doesn't help you a bit. The Bible still says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Again, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, whether they're moral sins or immoral sins. The fact is that you disobeyed God. If you thought a foolish thought, and if you said an unkind word, if you told a half-truth, and there, by the way, a half-truth is a whole lie, if you want to know the truth. A friend of mine, a fellow in our church, said, preacher, it's not a lie if it's told on the fishing bank, is it? And, because all fishermen, you know, they catch a fish, it's always this big, you know. And I think I told you the story. There was some fellas sitting in the lunchroom talking one day. They'd been out fishing over the weekend, and this fellow was telling, boy, I caught a fish this weekend, he was this big. And the fellow said, is that right? He said, that's nothing. He said, last year, he said, I went out fishing, and he said, I knocked my lantern off into the water. He said, I went out this weekend. And he said, you know what? He said, I hooked that lantern and I brought it up. And the fellow said, well, that's no big deal. He said, yeah. He said, but the light was still burning. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, you don't expect me to believe that light and that lantern had been burning after a year under the water, do you? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you take about this much off that fish, and he said, I'll put the light out in that lantern. And, okay. We like to categorize sins. You know how we categorize them? If you do it, it's a sin. If I do it, it's just a mistake. I had a preacher, the guy that used to cut my hair. He was a Wesleyan preacher. Now, the Wesleyans believe that you can lose your salvation. And he used to tell me there's a difference between sins and faults. And I asked him, well, what was the difference? And he got to tell me this, that, and the other. And that's what that was. I said, well, that's my conclusion was, if you do it, it's a sin. If I do it, it's a fault. That's how they get around it. Because all these people that believe they lose their salvation, none of them's lost it yet. By the way, the Bible says if you lost it, you couldn't get it back. If the blood of Christ is not sufficient for your salvation, for your forgiveness of sin, and to keep you saved, if it was not sufficient the first time, it's not going to be sufficient the second. There's no such thing about this idea about losing your salvation. You're either saved or you're not. And either you say, well, how can you? Well, if you didn't do anything to lose it, how can you do it? Or do anything to get it, how can you do anything to lose it? And you can't do anything to get it. It's a gift. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And somebody said God is not an Indian giver. That's probably not politically correct anymore. I don't know. To be honest with you, I've never known that Indians were any more thieves than men were. Than white men were, but just, you know, but that was, you know, when we were growing up, that's how you was always an Indian giver. I don't know. Nobody I knew was an Indian. Yeah, I don't know how we knew the difference in it. But the fact is, the world is lost in trespasses and sin. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. You say, preacher, what in the world do I have to do to become a sinner? All you have to do is be born of Adam's race, and you're a sinner. You say, how do you know that? Well, because I give you long enough, you'll lie, cheat, and steal. You say, I don't lie, cheat, and steal. You ever took a pen that didn't belong to you? You know that when I was in the Air Force, they said that one of the greatest expenses that the government has is those pens that says U.S. property of U.S. government. Man, I've seen people come to work. Sometimes they have five or six of those things in their pocket. You go home and they got a drawer full of them and all those things, you know, and all of them say, you know, they're for official use. And you're not supposed to take them home. That's where most of them are at. They're at home. And so all of us are sin. And if I'm around you long enough and you're around me long enough, you know what we'll find out? We all got problems. You know, you ever flattered somebody? You say, well, preacher, I can't tell them they're ugly. They're ugly as a mule. Well, yeah, but you ought not lie about it if that's what you think. You say, oh, you look so lovely today. You know, now some people they don't need to hear that because the way some people dress, they don't need to hear you look lovely today. They need to hear you need to go home and change. Okay, all right. But especially when you go to Walmart, people think. Anyway, Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 15. Don't get on Walmart this morning. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 15. And delivered them who through fear were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, who were we subject to bondage to? We're subject to bondage to fear of death. Why we were subject to the bondage of fear of death? Because nobody wants to die and face the judgment. You know, atheists kind of say that, well, we don't believe there's a God, but yet they don't want to die. You say, well, it's too fun living. Well, I know a lot of atheists is miserable. Listen, if I was as miserable as some of these people, I would want to die to get out of it. But they don't want to die because they know on the other side there's something. They know, men know that when they die, it's not all over. God's put that in man. Man is a living soul, and he knows, and you know when you sit down at the mirror, however you look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror in the morning or evening, whenever you look at it, and you talk to that person in the mirror, you know that you're not talking to that face that you're looking at. You're talking out to the one that's inside there. Man knows that after death there's something else, and therefore he fears death. And God so loved the world. That's the ones who stood in need. God is the one who had the answer. God is the one who loved, and God is the one who had the answer, and the only answer, the best answer, and God loved this world with all its problems and all its wickedness. God loved this world enough that he was not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse number 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how much God loved the world. Again, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad? Yeah, I've heard people say, preacher, when I get all my ducks in a row, I'll come to church and get saved. The only problem is you ever try to get ducks in a row? What's the guy, the fellow that used to run the geese or the ducks down through the parade? Them ducks were never in a row. They were always this way and that way, you know. You're always constantly trying to get them things straightened out. And if you're waiting to get your ducks in a row, let me save you some trouble. God's not going to accept you when you get your ducks in a row. Because your righteousnesses are still as filthy rags. The very best that you can be is a sinner. That's the very best you can be. Like I say, you can be a moral sinner or an immoral sinner, but you're still going to be a sinner. And the wages of sin is still death. But the gift of God. Well, you say, preacher, the gift of God. What is that gift? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the gift. The gift is the Son. God's gift to this world, the God's manner showing how God showed this world how much he loved them was in that he was willing to give his Son. Because in his Son was the answer to all our problems. You see, because in his Son, you see, Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, by one man, or Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We looked at that last week. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. The first Adam was of the earth 13. The last Adam, he was God from heaven. You see, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 34, and Mary said unto the angel, I think I read this last week, I know I did it at the nursing home, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And you notice he is the Son of God, not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. And that's the only time God ever said anything about that. The only time God said that this one would be born and he would be my son is when he said it about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one in whom God touched the womb of a virgin Mary. When God said in Genesis chapter number 3, Adam and Eve had sinned. Now God's driving them out of the Garden of Eden and he talked about the seed of the woman. Now there you go out through all the rest of the Old Testament, it's always the seed of the man. It's always the seed of the man. God in the very beginning, when he began to deal with sin, made it perfectly clear that the one who was to come was going to be different. He was not going to come in the natural way, but in a supernatural way. God himself was going to enter into the human race. God himself was going to take upon him the form of man, the seed of Abraham. God himself was going to come into the world and take care of the sin problem that man has. God and God alone can do that because in him was life. And God is life. And therefore, if man is going to receive life, he's going to have to give it from the life source. That life source is God. And so if you're going to receive life this morning, you're going to have to get it from God. That's why the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other way. Paul said if there had been a law that could have given life, surely righteousness would have come by the law. But there is no law that can give life. The law can only prove whether you're righteous or not. It can't make you righteous, but it can show you if you are or not. You see, God gave the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Well, how do you know if you love the Lord thy God, the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, what do you do on the Sabbath day? When God says you to come and worship me, where are you at? People say, I can worship God from my boat just as easy as I can. No, you can't. God says you to set that day apart and you're to come to the place of worship and worship God. God set a place apart for them to come worship and said, now you come here and worship. You say, well, I love God with all my heart. Well, how do you treat your neighbor? What do you do with your tithes and offerings? Do you give your best to God for your tithes and offerings? You remember, if you read the book of Malachi, one of the things that God said through the prophet Malachi, he said, now, you offer me this, you offer me that, which is used secondhand and all that kind of stuff. And, God said, now, when you offer an offering, you're to offer the very best. And Israel said, well, what we're offering is good enough. Listen, if what you're offering, if not your best, it's not good enough. Because God demands your best. Let me say this while I'm on this subject. We've got preachers meeting come up. Let me ask you, don't bring what's easy. Bring what's best. Bring the best you can. I realize everybody ain't got all kinds of money and everybody don't cook the same and all that stuff. So if the best you can do is open a can of soup, don't buy the cheapest brand you can find. Do the best you can. Offer. You say, well, they're not God. No, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we treat our fellow man is really how we treat God. You say, I don't believe that. Well, read the last six commandments. You notice that all the last six commandments are all manward. God says, you're going to prove how you love me by how you treat other people. So let's do our very best. Let's treat others. You know, that's why Jesus said, now, if people mistreat you, if they mistreat you, you pray for them. If they abuse you, you pray for them. If they treat you wrong and do you wrong, you do good back to them. Well, why is that? Because that's the way Jesus did. That's the way God is. And if we're going to be like God, we're going to have to do the same thing. You say, well, I don't like that person. I'm not going to do it. Well, now, that proves that you don't love God with all your heart. Because if you love God with all your heart, you do what he asks you to do. So you can't separate the way that you treat people from the way that you treat God. It's impossible. So God loved the world enough that he gave the very best. And he gave his very best to those who did not love him, and to those who abused him, and those who mistreated him, and those who didn't appreciate him. Now the question is, will we do the same? Will we do the same? But God gave the very best. And God, he gave the very best when he gave his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. You say, well, preacher, how do I get life? And what kind of life do I get? Well, let me deal with what kind of life we get right quick first. Verse number 16 again says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you go back to verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, the eternal life is the kind of life that God has. You see, God has no beginning and no end. And the gift of God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, is that he gives you eternal life, but he gives it to you at the point of time that you put your faith in him. Therefore, it's everlasting from the point of time you get it. It lasts forever. But the quality of it is eternal. Why isn't God good? Now, by the way, if that life that God gives you could be lost, would it be eternal, and would it be everlasting? Well, it'd have to be temporal. But God doesn't do things that way. God loves man enough to give man what he needs to make sure that he can never lose again what God gave him. You see, God created man and gave him dominion over all the earth. And said, now, Adam, as long as you obey me, you'll always be mine, I'll always be yours, and everything will be all right. Well, Adam sinned, and you know what happened? There was a separation there. Now, we have a plague on the inside. It's called the old nature. It's called the flesh. That plague has a death sentence, and you and I cannot overcome it. And God, knowing that, said, now what I'm going to do with salvation is I'm going to make sure that no matter what that plague is, it can never cause them eternal death. And so God has saved those who will accept that gift and given them eternal life, given them everlasting life, given them a life that cannot be lost. And I want to say this morning, thank God for that. Because if it could be lost, it's for sure I would have lost it many, many, many times over. And by the way, if the blood of Christ was not sufficient for the first time, it's not going to be sufficient for the second time. And I've got to spend all my lifetime in fear of death. But I don't have to do that now. I can say with Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because God has promised me that when I put my faith in his Son, that he would give me a quality of life that cannot be lost. My sins and my iniquities he would never bring up again. And that I could have everlasting life. Now that's the promise, is everlasting life. You say, preacher, how do I get the promise? How do I get the gift? That whosoever believeth, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now that doesn't mean believe up here with your head. You got to believe it up there to begin with. You got to know the facts before you can put your trust in them. But the facts do you no good until you put your trust in it. We got lights in this building. But these lights in this building do us no good if nobody ever turns the switch on. We can have all the lights in the world and sit in the dark all night long. Old preacher B.R. Lakin used to say about God, you know, people talking about they didn't understand the Bible and all that. And all those kind of things. He said, well, I don't understand everything about electricity. He said, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. He said, the one thing I do know, if I'll turn that switch on over there, the lights will come on. You may not know everything there is to know, but you know that God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the question is will you believe it? Isaiah 53, verse number 1 says, Lord, who hath believed our report? First John chapter number 5, verse number 11. Let me just read those verses. These are memory verses for the Sunday school list. If you got that list of Sunday school verses, these are on there. First John chapter number 5 and verse number 11 to verse number 13. And this is the record. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Who's believed the record that God's given? This is the record that God's given of his Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you want eternal life, that life's in his Son. If you're going to get life, you're going to get it through his Son, or you're not going to have it. That's God's record. The question is, will you believe it and will you accept it? This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that you may... unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And one thing that is according to his will is that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants every man to be saved. God gave his Son so that every man could be saved. The problem is will you put your trust in what God said he will do? If you will put your trust in his Son He that hath the Son hath life. How do I get the Son? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do you get a gift? You accept it by faith. God, you can't see Jesus Christ. You can't. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. None of us was there when he crucified him. No, none of us was there when God raised him from the dead. But the Bible does say that God put him to grief. And it. Well, let me just read it to you. Turn over back over to Hebrews. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Let me read the last couple of verses of Isaiah 53. Verse number 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We sing this song of he is surely sufficient for me. It is surely sufficient for me. If the blood of Christ was sufficient for God, it is surely sufficient for me. God said he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied with the offering of Jesus Christ's blood for your sins. The question is, are you satisfied with it? Or do you think you've got to add something to it? Do you think you've got to do this and that and the other? And God says, God, Jesus Christ and he alone is the satisfaction for my sin and for your sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If there was something else that you had to do, why would he even bother giving his Son? God gave the very best that heaven had to offer because that was the absolute necessity for our case. Now, where's your trust this morning? A lot of people's trust this morning, a lot of people's trust is in their church. They think their church is going to get to heaven. Life is not in the church. Life is in his Son. A lot of people's trust is in their good works. Life is not in your good works. Life is in his Son. A lot of people's trust is in what they can do for God. And a lot of people's trust is in the fact that they're good moral people. Life is not in morality. Life is in his Son. That is the record of God. That is the report of God. The question this morning is, do you believe it? Or are you still trying to come some other way? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, now other men try to come other ways. He said, but all those that come other ways, they're thieves and robbers. There's only one way to heaven. And that one way is through Jesus Christ and through him alone. What are you trusting in this morning? I mentioned it last week. A lot of people's faith is in their faith. They say, well, I'm a person of faith. Big deal. You can be a person of faith. But if your faith is in your church, if your faith is in your creed, if your faith is in your good works, if your faith is in your morality, if your faith is in your being religious, if your faith is in anything other than Jesus Christ, your faith is misplaced this morning and it will not avail on the day of judgment. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven through Jesus Christ. That is God's record. You can argue with it all you want to, but that's God's record. That's God's word. That's not this preacher's opinion of it. That's God's word. It's plain and simple. Where's your trust this morning? Let's stand together here.